didn't get any detail about that, but I will check it in case she sends something.
No, I mean,
but I guess either today or tomorrow. But it's there already, the corpse.
One, two. No, it's not, hey. Oh, that's true. We'll have to issue tickets for your seat in advance with a floor plan to direct, guys. No, it's fine. You can not worry about it.
Yeah, she sent something and asked for us to do songs in the church, the worship team, if it is possible, as she says. It seems like she's there then.
Okay.
I don't know.
Yeah. So as before, guys, the notes will be available afterwards. All you have to do is stay awake, and
you too, babe.
And me too. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you that we can get together this afternoon. Thank you for the opportunity to learn. I pray, God, that you will encourage us and inspire us. Lift our heads and encourage our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is lesson four of our leadership training series. We're going to be looking at the traits of a leader, which actually means the characteristics that a leader should have in order to lead well. Often I speak about a leader in this chapter, assuming that it's a good leader. Some leaders that lack the necessary qualities may be leaders, but not good leaders. But we want to just view leadership in a positive sense and say the leader should be like this, the leader should have that characteristic. It's obvious to me also, and to all of us, I think, that a good leader should have well-developed character. Their character should be good, and that's something that can be developed. You can work on your character, you can learn about yourself, you can deal with certain aspects of your character. But when we cover this topic in this lesson, I'm looking at things that are even beyond just character qualities, and I'm looking at characteristics needed for leadership. So good character is not enough. You could be the best character, have the best character, and have no vision, in which case you won't be a great leader. You could be a very good person. And the world needs good people, but it also needs good leaders. And so to be a leader, you need more than just good character. You need additional characteristics, and that's what we're going to be looking at. And I'm only going to go through 12. I'm sure that there's hundreds. If you sit down and write down your top 10, it's a good exercise. Think of what you would consider the best stuff you could have in a person who is going to be a leader, or for yourself to be a leader, and you'll come up probably with different points from the ones I've got here. So I've picked out some that I consider important. If I were to look for someone to work with in a team, I would be looking for these things. Someone that I want to lead and I delegate to them, I would be hoping they would have some of these characteristics. So it includes skills and character and other ideas that isn't just skill or character, like vision. And that is my first point. So moving to the first point, a leader has vision. And I've mentioned this already. I've mentioned it because without vision, you actually aren't going to be taking people anywhere. You might actually be a kind of a maintenance person, a janitor. You might be keeping everything the same as it is. That's not really leadership. Leadership must be moving something or growing something or building something. It's getting people from where they are to where they are not yet. Vision is seeing where you need to be and figuring out what you need in order to get to that point. And so you're not, as a leader, called to keep the status quo, but you're actually supposed to be a bringer of change. nobody loves change when you first bring it. So again, you're going to find that you begin with envisioning and seeing where you want to be, and that's just the start of becoming a leader. Many other skills will be needed. So when I think about being visionary, we know leaders should be pioneers. They should be able to see where you need to be. But what it's not just enough to see where you need to be, but you must want to be there. And many times, I think leadership goes hand in hand with frustration and discontentment. So I describe it as a holy discontent. A leader should actually be unhappy with things the way they are, and that drives you to implement change to get you to where you need to be. So when you meet me and get to know me, you probably think I'm a pretty complaining kind of guy because I complain about the things that are wrong. Well, I'm complaining about corruption because it should be opposed. You should be against corruption. You want to bring change. You want to see justice established and righteousness. The vision of justice and righteousness leads you to a dissatisfaction with the current state where there's bribery and corruption in whatever field. If it's something else like inefficiency, you just wish the traffic would move better. You can't just sit there and say, oh, it's going to be a slow day because of the bad traffic. You should say, this isn't right. We should build more roads. And then if people are protesting, you should say they need to learn that this progress is necessary. And so the vision of the leader is actually sometimes underpinned by holy discontentment and dissatisfaction. Where I hold myself to account, though, is where I complain about the things I'm not prepared to change. If I can't have an influence or I can't bring an influence, then I'm not being a leader. Then I'm just being a grumbler. So hold yourself to account. What are you grumbling about, or are you trying to lead people towards change? So sometimes I find the most influential person I can find and complain to him and say, these things you should address. Sometimes in my preaching, I'll say, Malagasy guys, can't you speak into these areas of life in order to challenge them? Because I, if I do it, might lose my visa. So you much safer. You just get to go to prison. At least you stay in the battle. You stay in the battlefield and we'll visit you. Secondly, a leader has courage. Vision on its own won't get you there. Many people have great ideas and noble vision, but without courage, no action will take place. Almost any right vision will require courage to achieve it. That's the next slide, yeah. We're waiting for that. Anybody who's going to dream a big dream will find it an intimidating dream. Even if it's just to have a good marriage, the first thing that will come is the devil will say, yeah, but look, you'll never overcome your temper, or look, there's no spouse for you, or look, your spouse is uncooperative. There'll be some reason why you think, ah, this can't work. But then courage, when you find it, is that thing that makes you brave to go forward towards your vision. And leaders need to have that kind of courage that says, I'm willing to do what it's necessary in order to achieve this thing. It's a measurement, actually. You see, this courage is not just absence of fear. It's saying what's worth obtaining there is worth being afraid and pushing through the fear. So courage is actually saying, I'm willing to pay the price to get what needs to happen. And so I don't think the fear necessarily ever goes away. You have to just stand and say, well, the thing I want to do is worth the risk that I'm going to take, risk being humiliated. You know, we say, I want to build a healthy marriage. And then 6 months later, you have a big fight with your spouse and you realize you need help again and you think, I'm failing. But you still have to be willing to risk if you want to get somewhere. And I think on this slide, I put a scripture and a quote. The quote is, here I stand, I can do no other, God help me. That was Martin Luther at the Diet of Worms, which is not food eating worms. It's the diet was like an inquiry, a meeting, like a tribunal. Yeah. And Worms is the place. So it's a place on a map. But that's where he had put up his objections to the way the church was, his 95 theses or whatever it was. He made it public, and he was brought in and asked, "Why are you causing trouble?" And his convictions were stronger than his fears. So by conviction, he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other, God help me." And another verse, when you have God in the equation, "Be strong and courageous, do not be afraid or terrified because of them. For the Lord your God is with you, he goes with you, he will never leave you nor forsake you." Sorry for the PowerPoints that I did in a rush, so the L shouldn't be separate. So there's an important one, courage. Now, just to sober you up for a moment, when God asked his people to go and possess the land and they were afraid of the opposition, God said, "You better do it or I will terrify you even more." In other words, you're scared of them. Wait till you see how scared you'll be of me. And so God actually sometimes pushes us towards the noble thing. So you can have vision that God wants you to do something and lack courage. And God himself doesn't come and say, there, it's okay. You don't have to fight that fight. Sometimes he says, no, it's not okay, and you need to fight this fight, even if it kills you, or I will kill you. It's like, don't mess around. So once you've developed some courage, you need to step out. The third point is a leader takes initiative. If not you, then who? Said someone. I don't know who said that. But if not you, then who? The idea is many times we think someone else is going to do it. Someone else is going to step up. And they don't. And leadership is recognizing that you're the man. Whether it's not a quest for pride or for glory or for promotion and position. It's actually just recognizing this is my responsibility because no one else is going to do it, or maybe no one else is going to do it. I love the attitude of volunteering. This is not on the slide, but in Isaiah, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." The leader is someone who actually, in one sense, is volunteering to be the person who fulfills the vision. It shouldn't be my ambition and vision to make a name for myself. That's not sacrificial leadership. Sacrificial leadership is seeing something noble and then realizing you could be the one that should pay the price. So you're saying, voluntarily, I make the sacrifice. Here am I, send me. In a sense, a good leader might actually be an unwilling leader. He's not desperate for leadership. Maybe even reluctant at times, but going, saying, "Here I stand, I can do no other." And he takes initiative. So that means you start something. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." That's initiative. In that moment, things weren't the way they should have been. Israel was oppressed by the Philistines. King Saul was doing nothing. His son turns to his armor bearer and says, "Come, let's go do something." That's initiative. It's going to do something. And I love it. In a church I was in once, one of the leaders had the microphone and he was with another guy and he was raising that guy up in leadership. So this is mentoring. And he takes the microphone unexpectedly. The other guy's not expecting it. And he puts it in the guy's hand in the meeting and says, "Do something." Meaning, step up and lead. In that moment, the panicked person works out, what does God want next? Oh, maybe we need to invite people to come forward for prayer. Or maybe we need to, that's, do something. That's what leadership is about. Initiate something, do something. It's not passive. Without the ability to take initiative, you will never actually lead. Because a leader can't just take instructions from others. You need to have vision, you need to have courage, and then you need to take initiative and start something. As I would also reference the Nike slogan, "Just do it." We used to always say that was in the Bible of Nike. It was Nike chapter 1, verse 1. Just do it. So, fourthly, a leader is consistent. I can't actually emphasize this point strongly enough. Good leadership isn't just innovation and exploration and experimentation. You're not just trying something. When I say just do it, you can't just attempt it and then chuck it in and leave it behind and move on because it didn't work. The just do it is actually a deeply considered, determined decision to initiate something and then follow through on it. So the leader mustn't just be a good starter of projects. The leader actually has to then stick with a project. And life projects that really count often take years to build. A healthy family, or an investment in setting up an organization, or changing a whole industry would take a lifetime in many cases. And so it's not a simple just do it, then give up and move on. Leadership has the ability to commit to a consistent progress. It's a very, very long obedience in the same direction. And I made reference to an article there, the guy who wrote the Message Bible paraphrase. He passed away, and his family honored him with having carried out his long obedience in the same direction. That was life on earth. So if you think you want to be an influential leader, then set your life in a certain direction and be obedient for the rest of your life. It's a long obedience in the same direction. It's a very important component. What I've seen happen when leaders are, they're up and down, fast and slow, turning this way and that, it feels like they're trying to stand up in a moving bus and your feet are slipping and you can't get your balance and you can't get traction, you can't get grip, you can't build momentum. If leaders change direction too often or change the strategy too often, if you're implementing something new every other month, you will have people just dizzy. So if you're in business, don't innovate and every single month. Rather take a year to test something and another year to make the adjustments and work with a steady consistency. And it's the same with the leader's emotions. If a leader is capricious, which means he's lacking in stability and purpose and devotion, he's unpredictable and impulsive, it makes it very tiring for people to follow. So artists find it difficult to be leaders. Now I'm saying that in case you're artistic, because I want you to be a leader, but you'll have to learn not to be impulsive, running this way and running that way with your creativity, because your creativity will make everyone else tired if they're trying to keep up with too much of that. Sure. So be careful of over-innovation. It's not really that great for the people that follow you. Same with your moods. You know, if you try to set the temperature of a meeting around you and your mood as a leader, you'll be in trouble, because when you're happy, everyone's supposed to be happy. When you're sad, everyone must be sad. It doesn't work, you know? So also, some leaders think that they should set the tone everywhere, and that's not helpful if the leader's moods aren't stable then, because then people never know how to respond to you from one day to the next. And I think that's very important, consistency. There's a text you can read in the notes later yourselves. Fifthly, as a leader, commitment is required. There's actually no costless leadership. That means if you're going to be a true leader, you're going to pay a price. And in our society, many people think once I become a leader, everything starts serving me. You know, if I'm the boss, then people do what I tell them, and I sit back and get a bigger salary for less work. I mean, being a tribal chief, if you're a hierarchical leader and you're going to sit on your throne and other people are just going to bring you their wealth, that's not the kind of leadership the world needs. The kind of leadership the world needs is leadership that understands they should pay the highest price. In other words, as a leader, you're often the one who carries the biggest load, gets the least thanks, does the most work. You're there from earliest and you leave latest, and you're doing the things you know someone else was supposed to do, and you don't complain, you do what's required. That's what being a leader means. It means commitment and cost. And so I want to build with people who have a revelation that there's something of value that's worth paying a price for. So the greater the price you pay, the greater the value of the thing you're obtaining. That would mean that if you go through a really big battle, you can have a really big celebration on the other side. If you never fought a war, you probably never took possession of anything. It's this idea is there's a price to pay, but there's a privilege, there's a reward. And the leader's able to see that the commitment required means you pay a great price. Without commitment, nothing of great value is ever achieved or obtained. You don't achieve anything great without commitment. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So you could be the manager of your office at work and you're going to manage your staff, but you should be the one that's doing the most work or paying the highest cost, setting the example and so on. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. When the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it, the man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So when I build a team, I don't want people who are hired hands. I don't want to hire people that don't own what you're building. So if you're building an important project, people must be on board. They must want that thing too. They're not just taking a job, but a leader understands that you must actually be able to pay a price. If you can impart that to other people in your team, they become leaders. They become leaders. Sixthly, a leader has integrity. I love the concept of integrity. The word integer in maths is to do with a whole number. An integer is not divided. It's a whole number. It's not a fraction. And integrity and integer, the meaning of one, unity, indivisibility, no cracks, no faults, there is wholeness. That's, you need to meditate on what integrity means and then look at your life and say, does my life have wholeness or is there a flaw, a crack, a weakness where I can be divided, where I can be bought, where someone can bribe me or where I would compromise or where I would betray my values? Then you must work on that, because sure as anything, the devil looks for a crack, a weakness in your armor to come and shove the spear in that weakness. And integrity is your armor that says, I'm whole. Nothing is going to break me apart. And a leader has to have this in his character, and it means there's no hidden flaw even. You know, there could be a crack in a foundation, but you only discover it when you put a load on the foundation that the foundation then moves. So it's even hidden things. When a leader's carrying secret sin or hidden agendas, false motives, and he's deceiving people, he's saying, I'm going to do this for you, making his promises to win, you know, his bid, and then he does something else after he gets the responsibility. That's not integrity. And so as a leader, you can't have a hidden agenda. You can't say, I just want to use this season for a promotion and then I'm out of here. You know, yeah. And there's a lovely passage in the Bible that you should look at in your notes, 2 Kings chapter 2, but it's talking about building. This is a project that God got his people involved in. And it speaks about the workmen, and they're using the money to repair the temple. So it's holy work, like all the work you do should be holy. And it says, they did not require an accounting from those to whom they gave the money to pay the workers, because they acted with complete honesty. It's mind-boggling. You know, people think if we have enough forms to sign and enough paperwork, we can stop corruption. You can't. They just find another way around it. Corruption can only stop in the heart. Yes. And once you've stopped corruption in the heart, you don't actually need an accounting. Mm-hmm. In other words, I could give Tudzu some money and say, go and buy me some milk and bread. He goes and buys me some milk and bread, and he brings back the milk and the bread and the change without the receipt. Where's the room for sin? The room for sin is if he then kept back some of the change, told me the milk cost twice as much as it really cost. That's why I would want a receipt, because I have to force him, because I'm saying he's not trustworthy. But these guys, they went to go and buy materials and they didn't have to bring receipts. Why? Because they were trustworthy. That's what you look for when you want to build a leadership team or some leaders, is don't look for more systems to implement. look for the hearts that will apply those systems without the paperwork. Ah, you can bring the paperwork to please the auditors, but even with paperwork and auditors, people will still find a way to trick the system if they corrupt. So integrity, very important. And as a leader, you must display it and you must pass the test again and again and again and again. And you will always have that test in your life. Seventhly, another big one. I had to learn this the hard way. A leader takes responsibility. You know, the simple ways of taking responsibility are when you work hard, you go the extra mile, you have an eye for detail, meaning you're looking to see what's out of place. You're thinking, like, as I come into this venue and I check, I've noticed certain of these curtain bars are starting to sag, and I'm already thinking, I wonder when we'll have to replace them. You're noticing details. That's what a leader needs to do. There are many ways in which you take ownership and carry responsibility. But the big one, actually, at the end of the day, is taking responsibility when things go wrong. If things are not the way they should be, then as a leader, you shoulder the blame. You don't shift the blame to someone else. You say, I'm responsible. It's my fault if there's a fault. Someone else that serves you might have made the mistake, but you don't blame your junior employee. You don't lay the blame. You don't make excuses. You say, this was my responsibility. And then you take the blame. One of my former pastors used to say, when you're wrong, take it on the chin. Now, if you're in a boxing match and your tendency is to block the blows that come for your face, you want to block, you want to deflect. But he says, absorb the blow. When you're wrong, take it on the chin. You basically say, it was me. It was my responsibility. And that idea of not blaming, that's the best test for you to see whether you're about to make an excuse or you're about to point the finger at someone else and say it was because of them that I couldn't do what I needed to do. That's not great leadership. Great leadership is that moment you find that impulse in you and you notice that you're about to construct an excuse and blame someone else. You just stop, take a breath, and admit, I was responsible. I should be the one to receive the blame. And for extra study, you can go, you'll see in your notes, there's a text in 1 Samuel 15 where Saul has messed up, but basically he first says what he did wasn't wrong, then when he realizes he's not getting away with it, he says, well, it was wrong, but it wasn't me. He blames the soldiers that were with him, and on he goes. He just deflects and shifts blame, and eventually he embraces it because the prophet just won't go away. And I assure you, God won't go away either when he wants to hold you to account. Eighthly, a leader is able to manage. Being a manager was never my life's goal. I mean, management, it sounds like a middle position and, you know, a messy position. And in fact, managers are often, you know, not great managers. But a leader actually must be a manager. You have to be a self-manager, able to manage yourself, but you must also be a people manager. And by that, I don't mean a boss who bosses people around. I mean a very, very skilled person who manages to get people to do things they don't want to do and believe they do. In other words, you've got to be able to be a salesman, sometimes marketing the vision in such a way that people opt in and make a sacrifice too. Because you can never beat people into submission. You beat people into rebellion, or you beat people into resentment. But you can't beat them into submission. People who lead with the crack of a whip never actually win the hearts of the people they're leading. So if you in your office say, I run a very tight ship and everyone obeys my orders, that's not a good leader necessarily, because if you kept those people alone when you're not there, are they still obeying your orders? Probably not. Mostly people only do what that kind of a leader wants while the leader's around. You haven't got their hearts. You probably haven't got all of them. But when you're winsome, when you're compelling, when you're inviting, when you're inspiring, you're managing people in a good way, that's how a leader should behave. And that kind of leadership is something that requires emotional intelligence. I encourage you to go read up on the internet about emotional intelligence. It's probably not intelligence. It's probably skill, but it's linked to intelligence in some way. Some people seem to have better natural gifts in that area. Other people can develop it, and that's how we know it's not entirely intelligence, because you're born with intelligence, but skill you can develop. And I believe there are skills that you can develop, so you have to figure out how to deal with yourself and how you deal with others, and the qualities we're looking at are qualities like empathy. Empathy is perhaps the biggest one in learning how to understand people. You have to be able to put yourself in their shoes. Imagine what they're going through before you say something to them, before you ask something of them, before you place a demand on others. Good leadership first sees where those people are at and identifies, empathizes. It's not sympathy. It's not feeling sorry for people beneath you. They're not beneath you. It's stepping into their shoes so you can see how things are. Secondly, you should be approachable. Being available as opposed to being aloof and in an ivory tower in a high office where no one can reach you. A good leader is actually available to people. He's not above them. He's among them and sometimes in front of them leading the way. So being approachable is one of these issues of emotional intelligence and skill with people. Learn how to motivate by invitation and inspiration, not by threats. If you find the primary way that you tell people to do things is do it or else you're fired, do it or else you won't be, that's not the right way to lead. You should lead people by motivation. Yeah, do it or there'll be consequences. You know, even our five-year-old comes back from school and she's afraid that her parent book wasn't signed by one of her parents, and she's five. She doesn't know what the word means, but she tells us she's got to have a signature in her book or there will be consequences. She doesn't know what it means to get the consequence. You know, to me, that's a teacher helping little children, but it's not really inspiring them. But at that age, they can't understand. But if you're telling big people my age, there'll be consequences, it's not going to, threaten someone with consequences. That's not good leadership. Rather, win them over. Rather, lead by inspiration and invitation. I should say, however, God does sometimes have examples in the Bible where he leads by threats. He led Israel with threats at times. But that was after the invitation didn't work. So God said, see the promised land. And they're like, yeah, it's lovely, but we're not going there. Then he says, well, now you can suffer the consequences. You should manage the expectations of others. This is very important. Empathy will lead you to be good at understanding what people are hoping for. If you dash people's hopes, if you keep disappointing people, putting burdens on them that they weren't expecting, shifting the goalposts, saying, start working for me and you'll get this, but now when you actually start, you get that. You mismanaged their person's expectations. You need to know what people are expecting. Do you know that I read a very insightful, very clever article, Seeing Deep into Marriage Failure, and they identified that the true cause of failure in marriage is unmet expectations. That's why the affair happened, because the person who married this person was expecting it to be different, got disappointed, and then looked elsewhere. The expectations that they had were either wrong or they were unfulfilled in another way. But there's a very, very important lesson when leading people is take great care to manage people's expectations. For that, you have to have integrity too and honor your word. If you said something will be a certain way, let it be a certain way. Are there people that are expecting to go home by 2:30 today? And I've managed those expectations well. I've said, we will finish by 2:30. I'm committing to that so you can build your afternoon further than this meeting. And if I run late, some people don't care because they've never cared. But others are deeply disappointed because they had planned something else. So if you're going to run late, you think there's a likelihood that you're going to run late. You can manage people's expectations by warning them early enough in advance. Hey, next time we get together, I think we'll probably take 5 minutes longer because we have some extra topics to deal with in the committee meeting. So please don't plan any appointment right after our meeting because we might run overtime. That's skillful leadership. Just running overtime and then saying, bye team, and the team leaves the team meeting, and they go to their next appointment angry and frustrated because they were kept longer than they were expecting to be kept. That's bad leadership because you didn't manage their expectations. You might think, but I'm the boss. I call a meeting when I want a meeting and they must stay as long as I want them to stay. You're not recognizing, you're not empathetic. You don't understand they also have a life. They also have things to take care of and responsibilities. And so that's where you become a good leader, when you learn to empathize with people, respect them, and then learn to manage their expectations, which means a high level of honesty and integrity and planning and keeping people unsurprised. And a leader shouldn't be surprising. He should be predictable. He said we would end at 2:30. We end at 2:30. Boring, but helpful in terms of leadership. Only times it's okay to kind of like totally fudge those boundaries is when everyone's already in a culture knowing the boundary isn't a boundary. But that's not efficient in most systems. It's okay if God moves and revival comes. Almost any other situation, it's not okay. You know, if I think about going to the dentist, and I have a life, I have things to do, and I arrive at 3 p.m. for a 3 p.m. appointment, I'm already late. I arrive at 5:23 so that if the appointment happens at 3, I'm ready to get up. I've already been welcomed by the receptionist. Then if my actual appointment happens at 4:10, I'm not happy because I've lost an hour of my life to just doing nothing. And Miandri Fagasi, I don't know, you know, is that real? That's from devil. You can be gracious when you have to wait. I'm not saying you shouldn't be gracious. I'm not saying you shouldn't be gracious if someone disappoints you or makes you wait. But you shouldn't have the same poor attitude of those you lead. Don't make them wait for you. As a leader, you're actually a servant. So serve the people you lead. Be on time. Don't mess them around. It's actually a loving way of honoring other people as equals. But we'll get to that in the kind of last point. Also, you should be able to set boundaries. You should be able to say no. But when you say no, you should be able to say it in an honoring way. Not just, no, I'm the leader and I decide. But actually, many people will accept no much better if you give them an explanation. Just a little one that makes them understand you're not saying no just to be difficult. Because many people use power in order to try and show that they're in power. And so they say no just on because they can. For example, I believe if I apply for a 5-year visa, I get given a 3-year visa for no other reason than they can make it less than what I want. Even when you're eligible, according to the statutes that are written, they still try to give you less because it shows who's in power. That kind of leadership is childish. That's the word you use for it in my culture. It's childish because it's petty. It's like a little kid trying to provoke another kid. And so if you just say no to someone because you have the power to say no, but no reason, that's not good leadership. If you have a reason for saying no, then you should be able to give a reason. That's good leadership. And when you give a person a reason, most people are actually very open to hearing the reason. Even my children, when they're little, and I say, no, please don't have a sweet now because supper is in an hour. They're okay with that. But if I just say no without an explanation, it's much harder for them. So learn to lead people graciously. Give them reasons. And be slow and thoughtful in how you delegate. When you're leading, don't just pass the buck out of laziness, like you do this, you do that. You will pick the wrong person, and then if you're a leader who takes responsibility, it's supposed to come back to you. So be slow in who you ask to do something for you. Be thoughtful. May it be good for them. Good for them. Sometimes I've asked people in this church to do something knowing that that's the best thing for their character and season in life, and maybe they don't necessarily want to do it, But I'm thinking, what will be best for them? I'm not thinking, I need a servant. And when you lead people, lead them for their good. In other words, find the right person to do the task, not just any person so you can get the task off your hands. And then lastly, along being a people person, people skills, even if you're an introvert, you must be an encourager. Peter Howard Brown said you should be a relentless encourager, because when you're leading people, they too get down. They too get depressed, and you need them to be regularly refreshed and inspired. So don't be short on praise. We live in a world that's harsh and critical, but you as a leader, you can go and affirm people and be encouraging. You know what encouragement means? It's a kind of a strengthening. It's like comfort. You're bringing strength and courage into a person. Now, who would you like to have around you? People that are strong or people that are beaten down? Make them strong. Encourage them. Ninthly, a leader perseveres. I don't know, you know, I've been tested on this. You know that I think God taught me this lesson by failure and hard work and more failure and then more hard work and finally success. And I'll give you my personal testimony here. I finished high school and fairly randomly decided to study engineering. I knew it would be very interesting. I wasn't sure whether I was up to it. My brothers and my father, they all did BCom, Bachelor of Commerce, accounting, became chartered accountants. I surely couldn't just go the same way because I was afraid I'd not get the same marks as my big brothers. I'm the youngest in the family and I didn't want to be compared with my brothers. So I picked a different field, but it was so difficult for me that in the first 3 years of university, I think I failed more exams than probably, eventually I had to rewrite more than half my exams before I passed. I got a letter from the university saying, if you don't pass all the second year exams now by the end of the third year, you will be excluded from the faculty. Because in engineering, they don't let you come back again and again. You get a second try and then you're out. And so I had used up most of my second tries, and they were ready to send me out. And I prayed, and I wrestled, and I agonized over this. You know, am I just not smart enough, or am I just not hardworking enough? And I was actually both. I was smart and hardworking. But I had to change one or two strategies and work out a different way to study and a different way to order my life. And I persevered. After 6 years, because my dad also passed away during that time and I failed a few exams I would have passed because I was a mess. But after 6 years of study, I got a degree that I've never used. I have a degree. God never gave me a job as an engineer. He never planned for me to have a job as an engineer. Why, Lord, did I have to go through 6 years to get a four-year degree to never have a career? When other guys are envious, saying, wow, you're an engineer. And I'm like, yeah, I wonder how that would feel, you know, to be one. I've never earned one ari-ari as an engineer. And there I see other guys driving Mercedes-Benz. And God says, no, you could have had a career in engineering, but I didn't plan for you to be an engineer. I planned for you to learn perseverance as a student. Because when you've learned perseverance and your character has been developed, you can take that into any area for God. And so now after hard failure and pushing through, I get called somewhere where it's tough at times. And I know I'm not going to say, oh, there's a coup d'etat in Madagascar, I'm leaving. It's like, no, I'm staying. I know how to persevere. I know the road doesn't work nicely. I could live in Switzerland. Well, I probably couldn't. That country would freak me out. It's so precise. It's beautiful. But there's pressure to be so precise. I'm an African. So what I'm saying is sometimes when you learn perseverance, you learn it in one place so that you can use it in another. And I want to encourage you in that. If you're going through something tough, don't miss the opportunity to grow your character. Because God will use it somewhere else. So my words are tenacious. That means you're like a dog with a bone. Have you ever put a bone in a dog's mouth and then you try and pull it back again? That jaw is clamped. You cannot pull the bone out the dog's mouth. It's like it just pulls on you. You can actually lift a dog off its feet. Yeah. The dog will swing in the air. It's fun, but don't try this at home. And that's tenacious. It's like a dog with a bone. You'll never let go. A leader is also resilient. That means you bounce back again. There's a song, I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. And then they start swearing, so I can't say anything else. But it's a very catchy tune, and the South Africans used it for their rugby. You would see a guy get tackled when you're watching rugby, and then suddenly the stadium, they're playing, I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. Leaders need that. It's called resilience. It's like you bounce back. Amen. And then a leader needs to be thick-skinned, because the third way that the devil will derail your leadership, your perseverance, is if you take offense. If this church offends me, I will be disqualified from leading it. And that's, I've come close to being offended by the congregation. It's impersonal, but it's when I want to be there as a church, but these guys seem to want to be here too much. Your family might offend you. Your spouse might offend you because you want them to be different from how they are. Or maybe someone says something to you that's really mean, like, you know, you did a really bad job of this. And you're just wanting to be promoted in work. You did your best, and then someone criticizes you. If you take offense, that will be the end of moving forwards. If you take offense. So you need to be thick-skinned. That's the term we use. It means your skin is like tough, not physically. I mean, metaphorically, you can't offend me easily. Like water off a duck's back. Have you ever poured water on a duck's back? I haven't. But you know when the duck goes underwater and comes up again, the water just flows off. The water doesn't stick. Don't let people's words stick to you. Number 10, a leader communicates. Leaders need to impart vision, give direction, and resolve conflict. That's what your job is as a leader. Impart vision, give direction, resolve conflict. It's like a three-faceted. There are probably others too, but these things require communication. There's a verse in the Bible about write the vision down, make it plain. Another way of explaining that is tell people what you're trying to achieve, but find a way to say it that they can understand it. A good leader can actually rephrase the vision again in different forms until the person sees it. It takes a lot of patience. I mean, if you read, like, I haven't read, but I've read articles about guys like Steve Jobs. I haven't read the biography or anything, but you see those guys, sometimes they'd come into a room and they'd say, this is what we need, a device to rule the world. Oh, that's up there. Your dream is too big. What do you mean? I mean, something that would go everywhere with a person. It's available to everyone. Oh, you know, what do you mean? Still don't understand. Eventually, he describes the iPhone, and he explains what he's really thinking. But his conversations start like very visionary, very big transformation, but no tangibility, no handles. When you lead people, you need to give them something to take a handle on. You can't just say, get on the rocket, we're launching for space, and then there's nowhere for them to hold on. So you have to, communication gives people handles so that they can actually take a hold of vision. The same with directions. You don't just say, do that, go clean the auditorium. You say, no, please clean, but with a carefully look around to see, and we'd like to be very welcoming for visitors, and you're giving guys reasons why they should do what they do joyfully. So again, good communication, but clear. When the job is finished, you say, I would like it to be like this. And if it's not like that, you can go and say, didn't you understand? And communicate, because people need to. And I think if you're communicating clearly, there's much less room for doubting people's motives. It becomes more clear if someone rebelled and disobeyed, if you were clear. But if you weren't clear in your directions, then you have no way to know whether the person just misunderstood or whether they disobeyed. You should anyway default to the believing the best, which is always believe they misunderstood, which puts the burden back on you as a leader to have communicated better. And that's how I choose to lead. I choose to lead believing I can't communicate well enough. So I try, and then if things go wrong, I assume they didn't understand. I don't assume that they actually just were uncooperative, disobedient, rebellious. And I think sometimes we do it the other way around. We think our communication's perfect, so they must have just rebelled and disobeyed. They must have understood. But most times it's misunderstanding, and we have to learn to communicate better. If the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? And communicating is also important in conflict resolution. In settling disputes, whether amongst others or between you and others, your goal as a leader is to unite hearts and minds. So communication should be redemptive. Our speech should not be aggressive, attacking, but redemptive, reconciling. So you guys are quite good at this. You get together, you have a little discussion to resolve an issue. And the choice of words is important. You don't just lay your accusation out there. You should be careful in not bringing an accusation or making an attack against someone. You should learn to attack issues and events, not people, with your words. And so when you want to bring conflict resolution, you should be careful to make sure that something someone did is the problem. They are not the problem. If you say, you are the problem, the person is just going to defend themselves. But if you say, please help me understand, why do you always come to work late? What a wonderful invitation. Please help me understand, not in an ugly tone of voice, but let's work together to solve this problem. Can we figure out together why it is that you couldn't do this on time? And then you ask that person to give you their explanation. At the end, you may say, oh, now I understand. Or you may say, oh, I see this happens every single time. Explain what's happening. But not, you're a bad person, you're rubbish at your job, you should be fired, but I have to keep you because my boss likes you. And the last thing about skillful leadership there is developing an ability to teach others. You know, here's a phrase for you. Teach people, don't tell people. As a leader, teach people, don't tell people. So if you're telling a person to do something, they will do it like a robot with no depth of comprehension or ownership. But if you teach them why is it good to pick up litter? Why is it good to keep a place tidy? And you take a moment to teach, then when people are doing those tasks, they believe that they have meaning, because they do. So they do them better. They themselves do the task with more diligence because you taught them. You didn't tell them. You tell children. You teach adults. You give it's a different way of working. Then 11th, a leader is respectful. My mind was kind of blown by this trip to Switzerland and how everywhere I went, people are respected. South Africa isn't like that. Madagascar's definitely not like that. You know,
we agree.
Yeah. I went through three other countries. Four. I went to Ethiopia, Vienna, Germany, and Switzerland in the traveling there and back. And never at one airport or passport control or anywhere did anyone ever give me any opposition. There was a warm welcome, an efficient processing, and a have a nice day, and no disrespect. But now, when I'm in Switzerland, I find out that the guy who drives the bus is a highly respected guy in their society. He's as respected as the doctor. He's as respected as the teacher. And the guy who cleans, or the guy who does the post, or the guy, they're all respected. They're considered as valuable. They're seen as somebody highly esteemed because they're firstly a human being. Secondly, they're adding value to their society, and there's no inferiority in terms of different jobs. There's different pay scales, no problem. Some guys know they're rich and they're not rich, but they respect that guy. The way the richer guys spoke about the guys in the lower jobs, it was like, it's amazing. We need to learn from that, because I'll tell you what the biblical theological basis for respecting people that are under your authority is. We're all made in the image of God. There's no more argument needed. The guy who pushes the chariot down the road is made in the image of God. It's not your servant and mine. He's made in the image of God. The guy who has no job, he's made in the image of God. And so when it comes to respecting another person, we need to go back to the basic understanding that in God's eyes, that person is carrying the same rank and status as you. Last one, a leader is hopeful. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, so and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. As a leader, you actually carry the burden of maintaining hope. I realized that in my family, I have to be the cheerleader. In one sense, as the father and head of the household, I don't want my family to slide back into a kind of like everybody just does their own thing and they carry their own negativities and criticisms and bad comments. So when we have a meal together, I celebrate the food. I don't do it religiously through prayer. I sometimes pray and give thanks. Sometimes someone else does. But I say, wow, this tastes good. Even if it's an average meal, I find something that tastes good in there to celebrate. Why? Because I want us to carry a positivity. If you as a leader are the person who's down speaking, who's being negative, who's lost hope, you're not going to bring hope. And leadership is actually about bringing hope. It's not just about building a pyramid. You know, the Egyptians that built pyramids and killed all those, you know, slaves to do it, I don't know, that's their lives were not really taken anywhere. Maybe they had employment, probably miserable employment. Real leaders actually would inspire hope in the people they're leading, which would be your family, would be your friends at the office, your colleagues if you're a teacher. You should, in a sense, be the happy person. Now, that's hard to do sometimes, but it's not if you start to understand God can shine through your life. So even when you're sad, you don't have to put your sadness on other people. You can carry it privately, but you can still greet someone with a smile. But in general, we should cultivate optimism. Many years ago, I realized I was pessimistic when I worked with an optimist. A friend of mine started a business, invited me to join him in that business, and I noticed he always believed things would just work out, and I always believed things would probably go wrong. And I realized I was negative because of the family I grew up in. There was a lot of caution, nervousness, pessimism, and I realized it wasn't godly. God is very hopeful because he knows it's going to work out well. And then he tells us to be hopeful because he says, all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. So he gives you reason to be hopeful because he says, I've got it under control. And I realized my friend is simply living more in the grace of God than I am because he believes things are being worked out for good. And I decided to become an optimist. I'm still not that guy's personality. I'm a realist, but I don't hide behind being a realist. I actually believe for the best now. Things will go well because God is able to work things out for good. So what am I saying? You too should be a bringer of hope, not a bringer of reality as a leader. Not a bringer of dreams only, but a bringer of reality with hope. This is where we are. This is where we can be. God can help us. This can work. Not, we're all going to die. You know, or not, you know, I'm home again from another rough day at work and life sucks. You know, if that's all you share with the people around you is, it's really tough. You're not leading them well yet. No. Be a bringer of hope. Amen. There was this guy called Joseph. I don't really even know his name because the rest of the Bible is referred to as Barnabas. It was a nickname. He was called Son of Encouragement. Can you imagine that you're such an encouraging person, so hopeful, that people actually changed your name to Son of Encouragement? That's what happened with this guy. So my encouragement to you is be like Barnabas. Be a son of encouragement. Be someone who goes and tells people it's going to be fine. Peter Howard Brown said a leader is a relentless encourager. Let's pray. Father, we've looked at 12 weighty points, 12 big things, Lord, and none of us is quite there. We fall short, Lord. But point us in the right direction, God, and help us to grow forwards into these things so that we can live lives for your glory. Amen. Amen. Tudzu has a quick word to say.
We are going to